Isn't our God great? Yeah, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's right. First Sunday of 2010. Before we get into the message today, Amy Blahnik has asked if she could come and share a miracle and a protection of God from last year. She wanted to give glory to God. So, Amy, come on up and share with us. It's a praise from 2009.
Well, I should have come up last January, about a year ago, but I was afraid. And God's done a work through me throughout the year trying to get me up here, and I've been telling him no. And I think that's ridiculous that I could tell the creator of this world no, but I did. God has just laid out a path for me over many, many years of his faithfulness, just saving my life many times. I should have been in a car accident and died. Should have fallen off a cliff. I was had 3 points off, and I felt the hand of God push me back on. And with the birth of each of our children, I was told I would die, or they might die. And some of you know about the mountain lion that I encountered about 5 or 6 years ago, and close enough to see the color on his tail and how magnificent he was, and he didn't touch me. And God has just repeatedly said to me, no one can touch you unless I allow them to do it. And this last year at school, in January, I was getting ready to go to school, and I pulled out Mark's devotional, and again it said, whatever the events are of the day, I've already planned it out. I already know what it is, and I will walk you through it. And that day at school, I had to take an object away from a student that was very dangerous. And peace that surpasses all understanding. Couldn't call for any more peace, more calm. It was an amazing experience. And even though that was so amazing and so at peace, I was threatened by that from some people, and I grew fearful. And even though I've watched God be faithful over and over, and I used to think, how could Israel watch God part the waters, give manna, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of cloud by night, and then how could they get fearful? And now I understand. And whatever God brings, you can handle it, and he will give you the grace that you need to walk through it. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I know a lot of us are going through job changes. I might go through one too. But God repeatedly says, nothing can take you out of my hand. Mm-hmm. No one can snatch you away. And you're there with him forever.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Amy. Our motto is, God will prove faithful again in 2010. Right? That's right, because he is faithful. Thank the Lord. First Sunday of 2010. For those of you who are visiting or just new to Winter Park Christian Church, we have a very exciting year in front of us because we are going to, as a congregation, read through the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation, this year in 2010. And I am pumped. I'm excited about that. In fact, if you've started January 1st, you've already read the first 9 chapters of Genesis. You already got through Genesis chapter 1 through 9. And we could take all year on Genesis 1 through 9 that's packed with truth and insight for us. We're just going to highlight a few little things. But I want to encourage you. I believe there's going to be some tremendous changes in lives. Now, I know for sure that there are some of you who have read through the Bible many times. You have a daily time in God's Word, and you are reaping the benefits of spending time in God's Word and letting God's Word live in you. But most Christians have never read through the Bible, and most Christians do not have a daily time in God's Word. So we are praying for a miracle this year, that's exactly what would happen. Because God's Word is necessary for our lives. We cannot know him apart from his Word, right? We can't know him. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, and that word continue there means abide in, dwell in, live in. If you continue in my Word, you are truly my follower, my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe there's going to be freedom in lives and people in this church, great freedom, more than you've known in the past, because you're going to be spending time in God's Word, growing to know Him. Jesus said, man does not live by bread or McDonald's alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this word is nourishment to us. It is our spiritual nourishment. If we are not in the Word, we are not being spiritually nourished. How many of you miss a meal? We don't miss meals, do we? You have a time for the morning meal, and you have a time for lunch, and you have a time for dinner. So we eat. We don't starve ourselves because that's our vitality. But when it comes to our spiritual walk, we cannot live without the Word of God. So I believe there's going to be health in the body of Christ, more health than we've known in the past, because God's Word is going to be living in more of you. My prayer for you is the prayer that Jeremiah came to know, the answer he came to know. In Jeremiah chapter 15, here's my prayer for you. Jeremiah said, O Lord God, your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. Oh God, your words were found, and I ate them, I digested them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. My prayer is that the people in our congregation, God's word is going to become the joy and the delight of our hearts, that we look forward to getting in. We make time for spending time in God's word, not only once a day, but other times during the day, meditating on it, receiving it, letting it fill us and with vitality. Jesus said, my word is spirit and life, and that's what he wants for us. And I believe, too, that some of you that have been praying for direction, I believe God's going to give clarity to your walk and to what he wants you to do. Because, again, the Word of God says in Psalm 119, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Some are praying for direction and can't get direction because the Word of God isn't living in them. That's going to change this year. I'm very excited. And the benefit this year is not going to be just on the Sunday messages when we hit some of the highlights. Every week, we're going to be emphasizing the highlights of the scriptures we've read that week. It's going to be in your gleaning from the Lord. And here's something, a couple guidelines that I'll encourage you with. Number one, if you've never read through the Bible before, don't try to study through it the first time. Because if you're a note taker and you start taking notes and you start saying, oh, well, I'd like to see what the Bible says about that, you'll never get through the Bible because you'll be just hung up in a good way, but you'll stop along the way. And that's why some of you have started off and haven't finished, okay? And so I would say read it devotionally. Just read one day at a time and pray and ask the Holy Spirit, oh God, teach me from your word today. Show me something from your word today. Something about you, something that you want me to do, some insight that you want to give me into life. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, the word says. Therefore, we can know something. The Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the Word of God. He doesn't speak on his own authority. Some people said, well, I know what God's Word says, but this is what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. That is not the Holy Spirit leading you to do that. God's Spirit does not speak on his own authority. He says, but whatever he hears, he will speak to you, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we can trust the Holy Spirit will speak to us. So read it devotionally. That's what this is. The Daily Walk Bible is a devotional Bible. And for those of you who are new, we are using the Walk Through the Bible, Daily Walk Bible, as the guidelines for this year. It is a great devotional Bible, and that's why we've chosen to use that this year. But so read it devotionally. I also encourage you to set a time. Set a time to read the scriptures. Don't just say, I'll get to it sometime today. Because what we don't make time for, we don't have time for. How many know that? We only have time for what we make time for. And we make time for a lot of things. So make a time for when you're going to read the scripture. Some people are morning people. Some people are night people. How many of you are morning people? All right. How many are night people? See? How many are awesome at lunch? All right. Okay. I mean, whatever your time is, make a time. If you don't make time, you will not have time. And I've had people tell me, Doug, I don't know where to fit it in. You know, we are so busy. there may be some things you have to stop doing. Either you have to get up a half hour earlier than you normally do, or you have to take something out of your day. Because we all make time. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to get up in the morning. Why do we set our alarms and hate for that thing to go off? Because we've got to get to work on time. And there is a time for a sports event. And there's a time for music lessons. And there's a piano lesson and a violin lesson. And then there's a concert. And then there's Monday night football. We make time for that. I mean, we adjust our schedules for what we want to make time for, right? How important is God's word? Martin Luther said, I've got one time, he made a comment. He said, I've got so much to do today that I must spend 3 hours with God. What a different attitude. What we say is, I got so much to do today, Lord, I'm just going to have to skip it. Because he understood, apart from God's word, I'm not going to have the direction I need today, the wisdom that I need today. And if I'm not relying on God's understanding of life, guess whose understanding I'm going to be relying on? My own. And God's word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. If I'm not relying on God's direction, the only other place to go is what I think is right. And how many of us know we get into trouble doing that a lot? Make time. Make time. Another thing and the guideline I'll say is, as we read through the Bible this year, if you miss, if you're dying for some reason and you miss a day reading, or you miss a few days, don't go back and try to read those 20 chapters or those 15 chapters. That's why people just stop reading. The Daily Walk Bible has every day marked there. Just start in the day, even though you miss some days, start in that day and keep reading. I would encourage you not to miss the seventh or eighth day, depending on the week, because that is a summary day. That day you have no Bible scripture to read. It just looks over what you have read. So that's a good one not to miss, because you can pick up some things that you might have missed, okay? But to be diligent in seeking God, there is a reward. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Now, for some people, reading through the Bible is a daunting thing. I mean, you go, whoa, the Bible, you know, that's a lot. 66 books. You know, this coming year, we are going to read 1,189 chapters. 1,189 chapters. And if we look at it like, oh, I don't think I can ever get through 1,189 chapters, then it's going to be daunting. I want to encourage you with a little illustration here. There are actually people who have figured this out. They probably strapped on pedometers or something like that. But we are looking at a daily walk with Jesus, every day letting Jesus teach us. A person takes so many steps in a day. Do you realize how many steps you take in a day? We take a lot of steps in a day. If you are sedentary, that means you lay around a lot. You will still take a minimum of 5,000 steps a day, even if you're pretty much inactive. If you're somewhat active, considered low active, you'll take almost 7,500 steps a day without even thinking about it. Here in Grand County, we would call the average person probably somewhat active. That means you walk around, or maybe you have a walking, you have some kind of little exercise that you do, and you will take anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000 steps a day. Now, how many people get up in the morning and say, there is no way I can take 10,000 steps today? I mean, if we look at it that way, we go, ay, 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 ay. But we easily take 10,000 steps because we get to where we want to go. It's part of our life. That's what I pray the Word of God will be. As natural as that, without even thinking about it. We're not looking at getting through 1,189 chapters. We are going to learn about God one day at a time, letting him guide us and direct us, letting him reveal himself to us and reveal our life, what he wants us to do, what life is all about, how he guides, how he directs, how he provides, what kind of direction he wants me to take. We're going to learn about God. We're not going to get through the Bible. We're going to want the Bible to get through to us. So I want to encourage you with those things here this morning, one day at a time, walking with Jesus. Now, just as everything in life has a beginning, so we have the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the first four words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, there was God. Before there was anything else, before anything was created, God existed. He always has been. He always will be. God is the ever-present one. He is the great I am. He's not the I was. He is I am. He always is I am. And he was there in the beginning. The Bible begins with the existence of God. And in the beginning, those words, in the beginning God, is the foundation of understanding all of reality and all of meaning. Because there is Almighty God. He is the first subject of the book. He is the main subject of the book. The Bible is a revelation of Almighty God. His plan, His will, His purposes, His character, His nature. He is revealed as intelligent and all-powerful. In your Daily Walk Bible, one of the first little devotional insights that you get is, it says that some of the basic questions of life, the main questions of life, are answered in the first few verses of Genesis. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Who's responsible for all of this? All those are answered right in the first verses of Genesis. We have those insights that God has given us. This truth that God is called theism. Theism. Christians are theists. We believe that God is. An atheist believes that God is not. That there is no God. So we are different. We believe that God is. These are not two different beliefs only. They are two different ways of viewing all of life, of viewing the world. Two different ways of viewing the world. And how we view the world, they will determine our choices. Whether we believe there is a God or there is not a God determines the choices that we make in life. It's the basis of how we think. These are two fundamental ways of seeing the whole of existence. One, theism, believes that God is, sees existence as ultimately meaningful and having meaning beyond itself. Atheism sees existence as having no meaning beyond itself. These are two specific worldviews. And right at the onset, God sets the worldview of Christianity. There is God, and that changes everything, knowing that. If anyone would draw near to God, he must first believe that he is. That he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Almighty God. On Christmas Eve, I told the story of a girl, and I think I'll tell it now because most of you haven't heard this, some of you have. But a lady came to me years ago, and she was raised an atheist, and taught from a child, from her parents, there is no God. God did not create, we evolved. There is no meaning to life. Life is going to be what you make it. You have to work for what you have. She said, me and my brother were high achievers. We got excellent grades. We went on into careers, graduated from college, got our master's, went on. But then here's the sovereignty of God. She was married, and she came into my office. And as a pastor, it was unusual. She says, I was raised atheist. I said, really? And she said, I have one question for you. She said, if there is a God, why won't he let me get pregnant? If there is a God, why won't he let me get pregnant? And that was an astounding question. And so we spent the next hours looking at what the Bible said about Almighty God. And she realized she had to come to grips with some things. So she began to come to church. Well, a few weeks later, she came forward and said, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ today. I believe that God is. I believe he is who he says he is, and I need forgiveness. She became a Christian and had a powerful change of nature. Her husband, who was in law school, it took him back a little bit. She began to come to church. She began to grow in the Lord. One night at a prayer meeting, she prayed a prayer that just touched me to just the very depths of my heart. She said out loud in front of all of us, she said, Dear God, I asked you to open my womb, but you chose to open my heart instead to Jesus. Thank you for knowing what I really needed. In tears, she prayed that prayer. Well, that year, she got pregnant. And I had a baby. And just last year, about a year and a half ago, I got a letter from her and her husband. Her husband is now a Christian. He wrote the letter, wanted us to know that they are doing great. They're in a church. At Christmas Eve, I said she now has three children. But then I was corrected by a person in our church that knows them. They have five children. Now, you know, God knows what we really need. But even as an atheist, you have to come to grips with God is. If anyone would come to God, they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews chapter 11. So the Bible begins with God is and he exists. We have a great advantage in life knowing that. Then it goes on to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he created everything. This flies in the face today of secular humanism that believes in Darwinian evolution, that God did not create, but we all evolved from a big bang and from primordial soup and got to where we are today. And that's Darwinian evolution. Isaiah chapter 42, however, you don't have to turn here, but just listen to it. Isaiah 42 emphasizes again, as you find throughout all of Scripture, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Whether people believe in God or not, they are living because God has ordained that another day. James chapter 3 says, if God wills, we will live, and then we'll do this or that. It's the will of the Lord that we are alive today and every person on this earth. Paul even shared that exact truth in Athens with those Greek philosophers. He says that God is the one that gives breath to everyone. He is Almighty God. This truth that God created counters Darwinian evolution, which promotes that there is no intelligent being and therefore no special meaning to existence. One of the teachers promoting this is George Simpson. He's a professor at Harvard, very powerful, charismatic professor, the kind of guy that our children meet in colleges. He says this, man is the result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. He was not planned. He is a state of matter. That's it. See, what a blessing it is to know that that is not true. That we were created, that we were designed by God, and life, the life of every human being is valuable. Here you have also in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Nothing there. So we know as Christians that the universe was created ex nihilo, which is out of nothing. Out of nothing. God made everything out of nothing. He spoke everything into existence. Hebrews chapter 11, 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. God spoke everything into existence. When he said, let there be light, there was light. Let there be land, there was land. Let there be the sun, boom, there was the sun and the galaxies and the stars and the moon. Let there be insects and animals, there was. Whatever God said came into being. That's why when Jesus walked the earth, his words were so powerful. Lazarus, come out. And he came out. Because the word of God has life in it. Now, what does that have to do with us Grand Countyites here? When we leave here on Sunday morning and go to our jobs all week, does that have any bearing on how we view life? Absolutely. In fact, Jeremiah made the connection again. When Israel was at a very desperate time and they saw their whole culture disintegrating before their eyes because they had rebelled against God and his word, much like we're seeing in America today. When Jeremiah was at a low time, you know what he said? He anchored his faith in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And he applied that to his situation right there. Do you think we could do that? What crisis are we facing? What is so big that we think God cannot work in that? This is where our faith comes from. This is why our faith is anchored here in Genesis. If God creates things out of nothing, there's nothing too difficult for him. That's why Jesus said when the man came to him and said, you know, my son is convulsing and having seizures, Lord. If you can do anything, please help. And what did Jesus say? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. See, because he's Almighty God. So we don't have to get discouraged and despair. My family, my girls, especially my wife, used to like to watch Anne of Green Gables, written by a pastor's wife. I would come in the house sometimes and my daughters would be crying and my wife, and I thought something happened. She'd go, oh no, this character and this. Anne of Green Gables died or something. And I haven't read it, but they love that. But there's one line in there that I do remember. When Anne was adopted by this family and she's walking up these stairs, I saw it on this video, and she asked the lady there, she says, "Do you ever lose hope? Do you ever despair?" And the lady turns around and she says, "To despair is to turn your back on God. To despair is to turn your back on God." That's a great line, because nothing is impossible with God. That's why we can walk in joy. That's why we can say, "In everything give thanks to the Lord, because He's almighty." That's the application there. Then Genesis goes on to say, Genesis 1:26, God had created everything. Then He said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. So right away we know that God, there was a plurality in God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God did not say, "I will make man in my image." He said, "Let us make man in our image." The word in the Hebrew, Elohim, is the plurality of God. And we see that throughout the Scriptures, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that God made man and woman in His own image so that human beings are like God in a way that no other creature is like God. We are the crown of His creation. Evolution teaches that that is not true. Insects and everybody are the same. That's why President Obama came under fire by some of the animal activist groups when he swatted a fly on national TV. Smash that little bugger. And they say, "Wait a minute, that fly has just as much right to live as you do." That's evolution. But God says, no, man is the crown of His creation. That doesn't mean we abuse animals in any way. In fact, if you look at the whole counsel of God, which we'll be doing this year, it's important to know all the Scripture. It says the righteous one takes care of his animals. See, so we value all of life, but man is the crown. How are we different? We are made in God's image. We have moral freedom. We can make choices. We are not moved by instinct. We can make moral choices. We have a will. We have reason. We have emotions. We have creative ability. You can put a monkey in front of a computer and he will pound the keys, but he would never be able to create that computer. You can put a paintbrush in the trunk of an elephant, and there are some people who will ooh and ah of what that elephant does on an easel. But that elephant will never design a building or create anything. God has given man that creative ability, the creative ability to create technology, to create BlackBerries and iPhones. Man, I mean, that's astounding. To create the Wii game. I mean, how those little things work, I don't know. But I play golf on that thing, and how I can hit the ball on that screen, score in golf, makes you feel like you're there. I like it because I do better on the game than I do on the course. But I don't understand how that thing works. Somebody created that. We have creative ability. We are the crown of God's creation and the only ones that can commune with Him. That is man. In Genesis 1, 2, we have many of the foundations of our Christian worldview. We have the origin of life. We know how life began. We have the existence of God. We understand the sanctity of life. God created life. God created and designed marriage. God is the one that created marriage. God made marriage to be between a man and a woman. End of the argument. God created marriage. And He created sex. And He said it was good. For procreation, not recreation. God made it. God made it and sanctified it. We have lost our view of marriage and the covenant of marriage, the design of God. But we have it all there in Genesis, that the two would become one flesh. And God also created man and made man accountable for what he did. He created and designed us for a purpose. And every person in the world will stand before Almighty God, whether you believe in Him or not, and give account for the way we live. That's what the Scriptures reveal. You can come up with all other kind of feelings. You can believe somebody else. You can follow Darwin. You can follow Freud. You can follow Maslow. You can follow Pavlov. You can follow Karl Marx. You can follow Hume. And you can follow all these other guys, Kant and all these other guys. Everybody's following somebody. Whose ideas are you adopting? And how do you know they're true? God's Word has revealed the truth to us about life, about everything about life. What an advantage God has given us. God took man, created him out of the dust of the earth, and formed him, breathed into him the breath of life, made him in his image. And then he said, man, you're going to work the garden. And God made man accountable, man and woman. Put them in the garden and said, you could eat of any tree, but you can't eat of that tree right there. There is accountability. If you choose another worldview, a false worldview, most of them, they don't know accountability. You get into New Age worldview, there's no accountability. You just have to tap the godness within you, and that's all you need to do. Meditate, be at peace, relax, tap that God in everybody, that God power, and you're going to be okay. There's no accountability for our actions. There's no accountability for our actions in secular humanism. It's whatever you want to do. There's no absolute truth. There are no standards. You do whatever you feel is right for you. See, any other worldview, any other belief system, there's no accountability. God has made us to be accountable. We're answerable. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, no creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's going to be an accounting. God's word reveals so much to us. It's not even surprising that Genesis is under such attack today, trying to be discredited, not only by the secular world, because we understand why they would, but even liberal theologians within the church are attacking Genesis as not being true. God didn't supernaturally do these things. I was just down in Walsenburg with my dad. My dad is really, really coming close and thinking a lot about God. And we were watching a program on there, and it was about the history of the Bible. In this program, it was talking about Exodus and the plagues in Exodus. And they had theologians saying, well, these were not really supernatural. When the Bible says that the Nile River turned into blood, it really didn't turn into blood because we've discovered that there are red algae in the Nile. And it makes it look at times like it's red, like blood. So it really didn't turn into blood. There's a reason for that. And when darkness came over the land, that was an eclipse that happened, and that's why they thought it was dark. And they were trying to explain all these supernatural events. And my dad kept looking at me like, is that right? Is that right? I said, no, Dad, that's not right. I said, Dad, the key is that when Moses said, you know, God was going to turn the Nile River blood, right then it happened. And when he said darkness would cover the land, it happened. And when God said all the Egyptians, the first male son of all the Egyptians would die, it happened. The fact of the matter is, when Moses said it happened, it happened. Supernatural. Supernatural events. But they're trying to discredit the Bible. For those of you who are young here, and I would say under 30, maybe under 25, you have to understand, and we talk about this a lot here, that the world that we are in today, the culture we're in today, the anti-Christian, anti-Bible sentiment of the United States today in most of our country, much of our country, is not like it's been even in the last 40 years. And I want to show you a clip, a film clip now. And some of you here will remember this. The Apollo 8. 1968. This is the original broadcast from the astronauts. Listen to what this says here. Our astronauts read out of the book of Genesis when they were up there among the galaxy, honoring Almighty God. And you know, there was a lady in America back then. Her name was Madeline Marie O'Hara. And that was in 1968, the year I graduated from high school. And some of you were there and a little older, but you remember that time. It was a powerful time. And she, being an atheist, sued the United States government for that broadcast. Now, at the time of that broadcast, that was the most listened to broadcast internationally in the history. So many people listened to that, the account of Genesis, how God created everything those astronauts were seeing up there. But Madeline Marie O'Hara brought suit against the United States, alleging a violation of the First Amendment. But the Supreme Court threw the suit out. And why did they throw the suit out? They said due to lack of jurisdiction. There's no jurisdiction in space. That's out of our realm out there. We can't do anything with those guys. Isn't that amazing? The U.S. Supreme Court upheld that. Isn't that great? Praise God. Would God do it again? Send a great awakening here. Also, as we finish up here this morning, in Genesis 3, God's word not only gives us how things began, but also why we have all the problems we have in life today. Because of Adam and Eve, when they fell and they sinned against God, that began all the problems that we have. So many people are asking today, where's our world coming to? Why do we have all the problems? Why are there so much violence? Not only disintegration of family, but violence. Violence on the street. You have road rage and airplane rage and exercise rage and all kinds of rages going on. And people are angry. What is going on? Well, God tells us why we have what we have. We have the answers. God gives us the reason for all the evil and suffering in the world. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said, on the day that you eat of that one tree, the fruit, you will die. They died spiritually. The relationship that they had with Almighty God, that intimate, eternal, good relationship, was broken at that point. And void of the life of God, man became absolutely self-absorbed. That's what sin is. S-I-N. I is at the center of sin. You want to understand what sin is? That's what sin is. Self-centered, self-serving, self-absorbed, self-promoting, me. And we all have our areas, right? Maybe a couple of you are perfect, but most everybody here, we are all sinners. And that sin came as a result of the fall. You take away Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you wipe those out of the Bible, you've destroyed the foundation of Christianity. If God didn't create, if God didn't exist and create man, and man fell and needed a savior, if that didn't happen, there is no need for any kind of laws, any kind of commandments. There's no need for salvation. There's no need for redemption. You take away Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you have wiped out the foundations of Christianity. So that's why these verses that we have read, starting Friday till today, if you have read the first 3 days, you have read the first 9 chapters of Genesis. And we're going to continue on through as God reveals so much to us about life. From the point of Adam and Eve's sin came lies and hiding and blame and pain and frustration and death. God said after they sinned, he says, dust you are and to dust you shall return. Why do corpses disintegrate? Because God said, you're going to return to the very dust you came out of. Adam, he named the first man Adam. You know what Adam means, literally? Dirt. Dust. That's what God named Adam, because he made him out of the dust, out of the dirt of the ground. And so are we. And we're going to go right that way, too. From that point, all the problems, murder and violence and everything. And as we read through Genesis, we're going to see how that attitude permeated mankind. And yet through it all, we're going to see God's love and his redemptive plan and his faithfulness and his mercy day after day over the people who hate him, who won't acknowledge him, who don't want to hear what he has to say. Yet God is providing for them and reaching out for them time and time again. We're going to see the love of God demonstrated throughout the pages of all the Bible. In spite of us, he continues to work his plan. Ken Ham has a good way of remembering Genesis. Because as we go through the Bible, we want to remember what the books contain. And some good ways to remember Genesis is this. He uses C words. They all begin with C. He says, first of all, you have the creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Then Genesis 3, you have corruption. Then you go on to Genesis 6 through 8, you have the catastrophe, the flood, where God had to destroy man, except for Noah. And then following that, tomorrow, we're going to read about the confusion that came in at the Tower of Babel. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. Because then you go on to, we're going to be reading about the covenant of Abraham and ultimately Christ himself coming. Isn't that great? But that's a way to remember that. Also, another way to remember what happened. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the first of everything. First man, first woman, first marriage, first fall, first sin, first sacrifice, first murder, first immorality. Everything is first all through the book of Genesis. If you want to remember Genesis, remember the first phrase and the last phrase in Genesis chapter 50. The first phrase says, in the beginning, God. You know what the last phrase of Genesis is? In a coffin in Egypt. And that gives you the bookends of the book of Genesis. God created everything good, but man in his rebellion now ends up fighting in death. So that gives you the bookends here. Also, some insights. Yesterday, there's a great insight into Satan and sin in the Daily Walk Bible. That was just excellent. Talks about how Satan changes everything that God means for good and wants to make it a curse for us. He wants us to worship the creature rather than the creator. He wants us not to honor sex within marriage, but he wants it to be just recreational. He warps every good thing that God has. Another insight is Genesis 4, verse 7, when God comes to Cain, gives us an insight into sin. He comes to Cain and he says, Cain, why are you angry? If you would have given me the right sacrifice, you would have been accepted. You did it your way rather than what I prescribed, essentially. And he says, Cain, and this is an insight into sin. God says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. That's what sin wants, to control us, to enslave us. But master it. Don't let it do that. Well, Cain didn't listen to God. He let his anger get the best of him and killed Abel. First murder. You have all that in the book of Genesis, insight after insight. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, some of you read that today, it says that even though the heart of every man is inclined to evil from youth, from childhood, it says there, yet God is a merciful God, and God makes covenants with us and agreements, continues to reach out to us. God's word is packed with truth and insights. Even after the fall, we're going to close with this. Genesis chapter 3:15, here was the plan of salvation already in place. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 says that Jesus Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world to lay down his life as a lamb without blemish or spot for our redemption. Before God created anything, he knew man would rebel, and Jesus was already going to the cross at the exact moment. God's got a timing for everything. So God was not taken back by the fall of man. Now, we might think, well, Lord, if you knew it was going to turn out to be a mess, why even start? But God's plan is perfect. God wanted to create man to have fellowship with him, and that's why we're here today. Are we glad or what? And so we have all that, but here in Genesis it says, God tells the serpent, Satan there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And all the Hebrew scholars understood that that meant that Jesus Christ would be wounded, but he would crush Satan and kill him. From the very beginning, the prophecy of the Messiah was already there. God always has a plan. He's always got a good plan. Isn't God great? So as we approach 2010, it's going to be a tremendous year for us. I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the diligence and the discipline now to learn the Word of God, the Bible, to learn the whole counsel of God. Praise God, and God will bless that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. Oh God, it's the day that you've made, and we give you thanks for it. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. As the psalmist said, we will proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And Father, we know those here in this room that are Christians, you have never failed in one part of your word in our lives, and you never will. Thank you that because of Christ, we are new creations. Because you are the God that creates. You speak life where there's no life, and you brought life into us. We've been born again by your Holy Spirit. Now we have life that is truly life. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that we're new creations in Christ. Our old life has passed away, and now everything has become new. And we want to walk with you and learn about the life that you have given us. So, Father, thank you for that. And, Lord, we pray for one another today, our brothers and sisters in this congregation, that you would bless each one, that you would give us the discipline, the desire, the heart to know you and to let your word feed us, oh God, to nourish us and strengthen us and guide us and reveal to us who you are every day that we might be changed and transformed. Father in heaven, thank you for this. And we pray, oh God, for people that we may be sitting next to today. If that person is discouraged, if they're facing a crisis, if they feel overwhelmed or depressed, Lord, let that lift in the name of Jesus as we fix our eyes upon you. Because you're the glory and the lifter of our head. We thank you for this. Father, may you bless them. If there's anyone that needs healing, there's so much sickness going around, Lord, bring healing. If you want prayer, we'll be praying for you today up here in the front. We'll anoint you with oil as elders. God has healed many people, and he'll continue to. And maybe there's somebody here or under the sound of my voice listening to this message by another means, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. today may be your day when you believe, first of all, that God is. And that God will reward your diligent seeking of Him. You would come to Him and embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Allow God to give you a new life and restore that relationship with Him that has been broken because of sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for that. And oh God Almighty, now we, as we leave this place, we thank you for this morning. We'll look forward to the opportunities that you give us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth of your word and life with those that desperately need to know you. Thank you for this day now, Lord. Be honored and exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.